Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 13 deals essentially with two different subjects. We're still treating the names of Christ. Today we think of him as being God's Son and our Lord. But question 33 does not deal with the sonship of Christ merely from a matter-of-fact way, but from a very personal way. It is that question answer 33, that we'll spend the majority of the sermon thinking about in light of God's Word. This Lord's Day speaks of redemption. Question answer 34 especially, that Jesus has bought us. He's purchased us. He paid the price we were unable to pay. The price was his own life, his own blood. The price. He would take our place, shed his blood, experience hell, experience the abandonment of the love of God. Not only does he free us, he buys us. This Lord's Day is cloaked in redemption. And the greatest picture of redemption in the Scriptures, outside of Christ, is God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. He delivered them from the bondage, the slavery of Pharaoh. And then God renewed his covenant promise with them at Mount Sinai. In essence, at Mount Sinai, we know what comes from that event in Exodus 20, all the way through the second half of Exodus. We receive the Ten Commandments. But there's something more basic and foundational than the revelation of God's law. It's the revelation of God's covenant. At Mount Sinai, God said, "You are my people, chosen out of the peoples of Egypt, sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my sons, my daughters. I will be your God, and you will be my people." The result of that liberation, that redemption by the grace of God, is the glorious doctrine of adoption. Our theme this afternoon is we are adopted by grace through Christ. We are adopted by grace through Christ, and only through adoption that we may be saved. First, we'll see the meaning of adoption. Second, the Bible's teaching on adoption. And then third, the comfort of adoption. So first, the meaning of adoption. In the American College Dictionary, one definition of adoption is, quote, "to take as one's own child, specifically by a formal legal act." Legally, an adopted child has the same family rights as a biological child. And once adoption takes place, it is secured. Michael Milton, in speaking of his own adoption, wrote this, quote, "Adoption is not a process. Adoption is not an identity. Adoption is a singular, non-repeatable, unilateral event based on love, choice, sacrifice, and law, which binds the parties forever by an authoritative decree. I know that. I was not given up. I was placed. I was placed to become a son with a home and a name and a new life. I am not an adopted person. Rather, I was adopted." End of quote. The idea of being placed in adoption is rooted in the New Testament word for adoption, which literally means to place a son or child into a welcoming family. Now, this sermon is not about earthly adoption, though that's important, so much as it is about a spiritual adoption, but these two are obviously related. Our understanding of adoption as us being children of God is rooted in our understanding of adoption of children today. Look at question answer 33. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we are also God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Adopted. Period. Past tense. There is a finality to that language of adoption. It's done. Now, if you know someone who's been close to a situation where an adoption has taken place, maybe you have adopted a child, or you have a relative that has, or you have a close friend that have, those people likely have heard hurtful comments about adoption. Adoptive parents do not refer to their children as, these are my two biological children, and these are my two adopted children. No, these are my four children. All the same. They're all my children. Adopted children are as really their children as their biological children. And you see, the covenant is greater and stronger than bloodlines. It is better to speak of a child born to a family through adoption. Justin Taylor wrote for Focus on the Family website, and when asked about hearing or dealing with insensitive questions like, is that your real child? Is that really your child? Or is that your adopted child? He wrote these words, quote, but sometimes I wonder if the way we speak about physical, earthly adoption shows that we have not yet let the truths about spiritual adoption truly sink into our hearts and minds. The New Dictionary of Biblical Theology defines adoption as this, quote, the legal establishment of a kinship relation between two people that is recognized as being equivalent to one based on physical descent. We understand what physical adoption is. We see it around us. And as we move closer to our spiritual adoption by grace in Christ, we see the glory that God himself, who already had a son, an eternal and a natural son, Jesus Christ, which means Jesus Christ has always been his son. There was never a time where Jesus Christ was not his son. Jesus did not become the Son of God when he took on human flesh. He is the eternal, natural Son of God. And we become sons and daughters, the children of God, by adoption. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines adoption in answer 34 this way. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. A right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We will never be the second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity. We will never be the Son of God in that way. We never become objects of worship and things like that. We never become divine in that sense. And yet, we must not minimize the wonder and grace of our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Adoption is by grace through Jesus Christ. And what this means is that the immense and unfathomable love God had for Jesus Christ, his son whom he loved, that love, though remaining on Christ, is transferred unto us. We become recipients of the same love to the same degree. Jesus Christ becomes our brother. And all of the inheritance that our elder brother Jesus Christ has becomes ours. He's earned it by being in the rightful position as the oldest child, so to speak. But it becomes ours. We don't receive a half inheritance as later sons would receive. We receive the whole thing. That's the doctrine of adoption. That we who are orphans become sons and daughters by grace through Christ. Let's see, secondly, the biblical teaching of adoption. There's a wealth of evidence both in the Old and New Testament dealing with this subject. There are two main types of passages. The first kind of passage are those which give examples of adoption and speak of it in a favorable light, meaning they speak of adoption in terms of the covenant of grace. And over the last, I guess it was a month ago now, leading up to Christmas, we had a little bit of a sermon series, and we dealt with a few of these characters. The first one is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She's from the country of Moab. And she was married to a man from Bethlehem. This man had a brother and a father, and all three of those men died. And so now you're left with three widows: Naomi, the mother, Ruth, and her sister-in-law, Orpah. And they should have returned to their home country. Ruth should have went back to Moab. That's where she's from. That's where she belonged. But she didn't. Why didn't she return back to the place she was from? Why didn't she return to her parents' house? After all, isn't that what Naomi told her? Why not? Because she would not leave. She would stay bound. She told Naomi, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go." She was not going to leave. And so she went to Bethlehem. And we know how the story goes. She became part of the people of God. She was accepted by the people of God. Why? Because she is a woman of grace. She was kind to Naomi. And God provided for her. She marries a godly man named Boaz. And Ruth is in the covenant line leading to David, that covenant line which leads to Jesus. Ruth is found in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. Another woman from outside the fold of God, outside of the people of God, who is welcomed in and becomes a daughter of God. Rahab of Jericho. She also chose to be placed among the people of God. She, in a sense, committed treason. The two spies come to spy out the city of Jericho, and she hides them. She knew, she had heard, and she believed in the power of the God of Israel, Yahweh. And she knew he was going to destroy Rahab the prostitute. A woman of ill repute is found in Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith. She was adopted into the people of God. She was adopted by grace. The final example of adoption is with our Lord himself. Enter 33 says that Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God. This is true. However, who was Jesus' earthly father? Well, Jesus' parents, you boys and girls know who Jesus' parents were, right? Joseph and Mary. This is true. But Jesus' father was Joseph due to adoption. Due to adoption. Remember, Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And this son born to Mary is called the carpenter's son. In the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew 1, verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Luke 3:23, we read, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." Jesus is adopted and raised as the child of Joseph. But there's something more. It's not that Joseph was merely kind to Jesus, as he would have been to Jesus' brothers and sisters. What's even more powerful and startling about the adoption of Jesus was that the promises made to David that his son, think biological, not Solomon, his son would sit upon the throne forever, that those promises made to David, 2 Samuel 7, come to fulfillment in Joseph. Remember, it's Joseph, not Mary, that is of the line of David. Joseph and Mary went to the city of Bethlehem because that is the family line of Joseph. Not necessarily of Mary. It's because of Joseph. The genealogy is through Joseph in Matthew 1. And he was assumed throughout his life to be the son of Joseph. Joseph and Mary knew the truth, however. He was the son of Joseph. By adoption, legal adoption, legally the king, the prophet, and the priest. But the Bible's teaching on adoption reaches its climax when we see that we, through faith, are adopted through grace in Christ. And this is where we turn to Romans chapter 8. where we see this spoken of most beautifully. If you have a Bible, it's open, turn back to Romans chapter 8. As a pastor, I could probably preach my whole entire ministry just on this one chapter of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Never get old. Romans 8, look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Or you can see as the footnote, it says the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What a beautiful picture. We are God's children, and the Spirit testifies with our spirit. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Here we read something called the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship. The Spirit here is the one who effects adoption, just like the Spirit is the one who effects faith. But it does not just say that we are adopted by the Spirit, but that since we are adopted by the Spirit, we are adopted into the family of God, with God as our Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother. And we, along with Jesus, receive this inheritance. This is what children receive from parents. Boys and girls, what an inheritance means is that, Lord willing, when your parents get old and they become great-grandparents, someday they're going to die. And all of their possessions, whatever they have left, are going to go to their children. That's an inheritance. What kind of inheritance will we have as the people of God? Gold? Money? Heirlooms? Nice furniture? No. No. We're talking spiritually, far greater than any physical thing of this world. But it is a spiritual adoption with a spiritual inheritance, which, in one sense, is more real than the inheritance here because it's eternal. It's lasting. The inheritance these verses speak about is being eternally glorified with Jesus Christ. That we are united to Christ and we become heirs with Christ. Suffering with Christ because we're united to Him. Glorified with Christ because we're united to Him. That's the glorious inheritance we await and is assured to us because we are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. And then look down to verse 23 of Romans 8. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. Now that's future talk. I thought we already were sons and daughters of God, but we are waiting sons? There's a past, a present, and a future reality taking place in Romans chapter 8. Adoption has already taken place in Christ. Think back to verse 15. And that entitles us to an inheritance. But the inheritance explained in verse 23 was something called the redemption of the body. What does that mean? This is the same thing found back in verse 17. This is being glorified with Christ. Not with a corruptible body like we have now. Not with this weak flesh we possess now, but like Christ that is incorruptible, glorified body. We are adopted as the children of God. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. If we are children, then we are heirs. A third New Testament passage dealing with adoption is Galatians chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles if you have them open. Galatians chapter 4. Page 1813. Galatians chapter 4. Look down at verse 4. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. In this passage, the inheritance that is ours in Christ, because of our sonship and daughtership, is in the forefront. But there's something more we notice in the Galatians passage. It's that not only does our relationship with the law change, that we are those who are under the law, but now we are those who are redeemed from the law, but it does so because we have gone from being slaves to becoming free. We, by nature, in sin, are born under the law, are born into slavery, and we cannot deliver ourselves. We have no power to deliver ourselves. No more power than Israel had power to deliver themselves in Egypt. If they did, they would have done so. They wouldn't have been slaves for 400 years. But they couldn't. They were weak. They were vulnerable. They were slaves. Slaves, you realize, must be legally freed from somebody else. I mean, even speaking from an earthly perspective, if somebody's a slave, they could run away, but they're essentially still a slave. They're just a slave on the run. Their whole life, they'll be on the run. But there is a way to free a slave, and that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. Since you are a son, God has made you an all, or verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since a son, God has made you also an heir. That's who we are. We've been adopted. And then a final New Testament passage, just a couple pages over, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Page 1817. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us, and the one whom He loves. The glorious redemption which is foreordained before the foundations of the world is described in terms of adoption. What can we learn from a passage like this? Briefly, two things. One is that our adoption, and therefore our identity, is solely and completely in the work of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through it now, but if you went through Ephesians 1 and you looked at the amount of times we see the words in Him and in love, it's all through Jesus Christ. It's all of Jesus Christ. It's not that we raised our hand. Not that God said, I want to adopt somebody. Anybody want to be adopted here? We said, yeah, me. Adopt me, please, me. Nope, we are dead. Before the foundation of the world, in Jesus Christ, in love, we are adopted to be sons and daughters of God by grace. There is nothing in us that made Christ do this. We have a number of families in our church that are foster parents. And the wonderful blessing of being a foster parent is also the difficulty of being a foster parent. You take a child into your home, and you love that child. I know of foster parents that have fostered children, and the child stays in the home for a long time, and eventually, through one course or another, they end up adopting that child because they love that child. They want to care for that child. That child is lovable to them. That child has become, in reality, part of their family already, and then they just legalize it through adoption. That is not what happened with us. We were not part of the family of God, or at least hanging around the family of God. He said, you know what? This is a lovable child here. We were unlovable. We are undesirable. And yet God pours out His love on us, His rich love on us, so that we become the apple of His eye, that He loves us as His own, just like He loves Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see from Ephesians 1 is that adoption as part of salvation, was determined in was predestined in eternity past. There's no changing the status of adoption. It cannot be canceled. It cannot be annulled. It cannot be repealed. God cannot and will not change his mind or anything of the sort, because God has decreed this to take place for his glory. This brings us thirdly to the application of adoption. You've already seen that the doctrine of adoption is thoroughly biblical. And even though our understanding of natural adoption impacts our thinking about spiritual adoption, recognize that one is earthly and the other is heavenly. So in order to take this doctrine to help you see how glorious and comforting and truly identifying of who we are in Jesus Christ, and that we have value not only as image bearers of God, but in our identity in Jesus Christ, permit me to apply this in a few ways. First, adoption, the doctrine of adoption, moves us from theology to family. From theology to family. It does so by taking us from the courtroom of God, where we are declared righteous on the grounds of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and perfect righteousness, justification. And it brings us from the courtroom into the family room to sit at Jesus' feet, through whom we are adopted. Adoption is personal and intimate. And only one who has gone through natural adoption to godly parents knows the gratitude they have for their parents who have loved them. They're thankful for that, because at one time they were orphans, but now they're sons and daughters. Adoption moves us from theology to family. Second, we recognize that it is God who adopts us. We're seemingly placed into God's family by Jesus Christ. And this is one interesting thing as we think about our catechism, question answer 33 and 34, in the same Lord's Day. It's dealing with adoption in verse 30, or question answer 33, and lordship in verse 34. His ownership over us, the Lord Jesus Christ's ownership over us, even though he's our brother. Seemingly a brother with custody. Nevertheless, this is brought about by the decree of the Father. The third thing we see, the doctrine of adoption means that we are part of a greater family. We saw this already back on the last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 12, where we spoke about the office of believer. That God has given to each of you gifts as prophet, priests, and kings to use for the blessing of the people of God. But what this means is that we have a family, and we need each other. You don't pick who's in your family. God chooses them. And everyone is there by God's ordination. And that's good. It's pleasing to God. We as a family of God have a number of members in our congregation who are either grieving, going through issues in life, marriage, discipline issues. We have many here who struggle with loneliness, both young and old, who would love a friend. We have members of our congregation who have the blessing, the unique blessing of singleness and finding their place and role in the kingdom of God. We have so many in our congregation who are needy, who need to be loved. Thank God that he has given to you a biological family. Don't neglect that. Thank God for that. But thank God he has also given to you a spiritual family. That these who are here are your family. The people of God. Have your family members over to your house for lunch on Sunday. Don't assume somebody has a place to go. Have them over for supper. Invite them over to play a game. Tell someone you're praying for them, and then pray for them. Encourage them. We're one body with many parts. Nobody here has all the gifts of the body. Everybody here has very small, but yet important and pivotal gifts in the body. We are part of a family. As a family, have an open door, have an open heart, have an open ear, and see it as a privilege, not as a burden, to be part of the family of God. And fourth, the doctrine of adoption teaches us that there are two classes of people. That there are those who are adopted, and there are those who remain orphaned. How do you think someone who is adopted feels about orphans? To give you a very trivial example, think of the movie Annie, or the play Annie. She's adopted by Daddy Warbucks. She got out. She's not in the girls' home anymore. But her concern was for her sisters in the girls' home. The orphans still. How do you think somebody who's adopted feels about orphans? They're obviously empathetic toward them because they know they've been there themselves. If you know someone who is yet orphaned, I'm talking spiritually, speak to them about the God, our Father, who can become their Father by grace. A spiritual orphan knows deep within their hearts, and know this as a matter of fact, they know deep within their hearts that there is something missing. There's something missing in their life. We know what it is. Sonship and daughtership, to put it in the words of our text. Speak to them of what it means to be a son and daughter of God. That though they are orphans by nature, they can be adopted by grace. And then finally, it is God who assures us. It is God who assures us. There's a story told by radio host and son of former President Ronald Reagan, Michael Reagan, in his book, Twice Adopted. Michael Reagan, so this is the son of, the adopted son of President Reagan, present during the 80s in the U.S., he received a call one day from his son's school, and the teacher said that Michael's son Cameron was beside himself with tears. He was on the front steps of the school and didn't want to go in. So Michael hopped in his car and drove right to the school to speak to his son. He asked his son what the problem was. And with tears in his eyes, the third grader strengthened himself to ask one penetrating question. "Daddy," he said, "is Grandpa really my grandpa?" "Of course he is," I said. "Why do you ask?" The boy looked down at his shoes and said, "Because one of the kids told me that you're adopted. And if you're adopted, you're not really Grandpa's son. And if you're not really his son, then Grandpa's not really my grandpa." For the father to hear this, this certainly brought back old pains he remembered. After all, reporters never called Michael the president's son. They always referred to Michael Reagan as the president's adopted son. But Michael was a believer, and he knew that no one gets to heaven unless they are adopted by God. Pain gave way to truth, and Michael Reagan's response to his son was powerful because it was simple and real. He said, "Cameron, I was adopted into the Reagan family, and the Reagan family is my family. President Reagan is my father, and he's your grandpa. You are the grandson of the president and part of his family just like I am." Michael pointed to a man wearing a dark suit and sunglasses. "If you weren't the grandson of the president, you wouldn't have Secret Service agents around you all the time, would you?" The boy looked up and he looked at the Secret Service agent and he grinned and he said, "I guess not." Brothers and sisters, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. If we ever doubt the adoption of God, look to the cross. Look to the cross. As that boy had to look at the Secret Service agent to remind him that, yes, yes, he's somebody important. You are somebody important because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. that the eternal Son of God, who is more important than any of us, would have gone to the cross for you. That is the comfort and assurance we have of how God feels about us. That by grace, He calls us His beloved sons and daughters. One of the devil's great attacks is to do as the schoolyard bully did to Cameron Reagan, to disturb the identity of the child of God, to undermine His knowledge and assurance. Our adoption, brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God, is essential to our salvation. It is comforting in our assurance, and it is applicable to every sphere of life. That we now have a name, we have a family, and God is our Father. Though we are not the eternal, natural sons of God, we have the inheritance of Jesus Christ, because we are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know the spirit of sonship. Amen.